Here we go. All right. All right. So what I was thinking about over the last month or so, I was thinking about the life of a Christian. And, you know, we kind of, I think we all start out the same way. You know, basically we start out not knowing the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And we don't know much about Jesus when we're young. And we start learning. And at some point, we have a conviction of sin. Somehow we've figured out that we do things wrong. We do things bad. And we need a Savior. And usually, a lot of times, somebody tells us that. Somebody explains that to us. And then we've got the option of accepting or rejecting. And, you know, unfortunately, a lot of people reject. What results in that is that people have a lack of fellowship with the Lord. You know, they don't have that connection. They have, in my mind, a lack of good decisions. They lack wisdom. And the real bad thing is, you know, in the future, they'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. So not a good decision, is it? So I think, you know, a lot of people realize that they need to accept Jesus as their Savior. And accept the free gift of salvation through faith. And then usually people realize they need to be baptized. They should be baptized in obedience to Christ and identification to him. And so people get baptized. And then that starts our daily walk with Jesus. And I think that's the difficult part. That's the part that I guess that's why you call it a daily walk. You know, if you could just determine in your mind that now for the rest of my life I'm going to be good and I'm going to do the right things and that's all you have to do, then that'd be easy, wouldn't it? But it's not. It's a daily thing. Every day we have distractions. We have these things that try to trip us up. We know that Satan is very clever and he's really good at distracting us and helping us to sin. And so I think of, you know, what we should normally do in our daily walk, and there's several things. I think for one thing is prayer. You know, how often do we pray, and how focused are we in our prayers? You know, I think it's very important that each one of us set aside some time each day, you know, and just get before the Lord and pray. And there's lots of things to pray about, you know. I think we pray, you know, for help and for wisdom, and for making good decisions, and I hope we pray for each other, for others. I hope we study God's word. I think that's another really, really important thing in our daily walk. And then I think also we need to talk to others, you know, not only non-Christians, but Christians, you know, have that fellowship with other believers also. And the hardest thing, I think, is to walk in obedience and seek to do the right thing every day, all the time, all day long, you know. That, I think, is a challenge. We have to try to avoid sin and show the love of God to others. And so, you know, I think as we go through life, we pretty much all, I think, understand all that and everything. I think there's a couple of things that happen as Christians. I think sometimes we get in a rut. We know what the right thing to do is, and so we just kind of half-heartedly maybe just go ahead and keep doing it, right? We pray, we read God's word, and we do these things. And sometimes I think it becomes maybe monotonous, you know, maybe a little bit we get stuck in this rut. And so I think it's really important for us to try to get excited about God's word. Try to get excited about our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Try to get excited about our future. And so I think one of the ways that we can do that is to, you know, to really study God's word and think about what's it going to be like in the future. You know, we have the whole Bible and we've got, you know, all the Old Testament, we have the New Testament and stuff to read. And I don't know about you, but, you know, to me, Revelation, that's about the hardest book there is, isn't it? I mean, it's a tough book, but it's interesting, and it's a challenge. And I encourage each one of you to dig into it. And I've been trying to dig into it here for a while, and I'm, you know, by no means, you know, any kind of expert on it. I'm still learning. Every time I open it, I learn something new. But I think it's good for us to think about these things, to think about what there is in the future, what there is to look forward to. And, you know, I think everybody knows that in Revelation, you know, we see kind of the start of it. You know, we see the church age, basically. We see the seven churches, and I think we realize that the Lord Jesus instructs these seven churches to do these things. He analyzes their problems and instructs them. And then we have these 3 years of 3.5 years of tribulation, and then we have these 3.5 years of great tribulation. So we have 7 years of tribulation. We have Jesus' second coming. We have 1,000 years of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. And then we have this eternal reign of God and the Lord Jesus. So, you know, that's kind of the outline of the book of Revelation. I'm sure you all know that. But what I'd like to do is just look at a few passages that really mean a lot to me. They get me excited anyway, and I hope they do to you, or you too. So Revelation, I'd like to start in chapter 1. And let's just start with verse 1. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to the bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. That should get you excited, shouldn't it? I mean, right there it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear. So guess what? You know, we're all blessed this morning, right? We're going to be reading a little bit in Revelation this morning. So, and it says, and to heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Isn't it exciting to know that the Lord Jesus could come back at any moment? That's cool, isn't it? I mean, that really should motivate us to have a little more zeal and a little more determination to really live for Christ, to realize that any moment, you know, we could be in his presence, you know, in heaven, and wow, what a day that'll be, you know? So, John to the seven churches, this is verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a beautiful statement. A gospel message, really, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. You know, without the Lord Jesus' blood, without his sacrifice there at Calvary, we'd all still be in our sins. We'd all still be doomed for eternity in hell. Not a good thing, right? That'd be a bad thing, a bad way to end up. But I'm just thankful that he went to the cross and he paid our sin debt there. Now, anybody who believes in him will have eternal life. Verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. You think of those soldiers that mistreated the Lord Jesus. That's going to be really uncomfortable for them, isn't it? To realize that they crucified the Lord of glory. They crucified the Son of God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. You know, he was a prisoner. He was a prisoner because of his standing with Jesus Christ, because of his decision to live for Christ and take a stand, you know. And I keep thinking about that. You know, are we willing to take a stand? Are we willing to stand up for the Lord and for what we believe in, or are we just kind of just trying to survive and just blend in? Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever, forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell, and keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And as I read this, it gets you a little excited, doesn't it, to realize the Lord Jesus and how we see him here. Now the Lord Jesus is shown to us in several different ways throughout Revelation. And in this particular passage here, what do we see him as? We see him as this being that's in these white robes and everything. And as I studied this, I found that this basically spoke about him as a judge. And so he had the judge's apparel on, you know, obviously much better than the average judge. But this is his purpose in this passage right here, is to tell people, or to tell these seven churches, I've looked at what you've done, and this is my critique of your dedication. And as we look at those seven churches, and it starts in chapter 2, and I'm not going to read through all that, but chapter 2 and 3 basically talk about those seven churches. And as you read through it in your own time, you can see that those seven churches, they had some problems. And like in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You know, hopefully our first love is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this church, they had left their first love. They had moved on to other things, and they forgot who bought them, who paid the price of their sin. And as we read to each one of these, you see several words that are repeated over and over. Repent. I think maybe every one of those said repent. Overcome. Every one of those churches, they are told to overcome. And then hold fast. And I think this is a message for each one of us. In this time that we have right now, between now and either the rapture or our death, I think those are three really, really critical words in our life, right? Repent. If we have any sin in our life, tell God about it and get it dealt with, you know? Don't stay in it. Don't be stuck in a rut. Don't be stuck in that sin that like those chains that it talks about in Hebrews, you know. Don't get tangled up in that stuff, you know, whatever it is. Repent. Overcome. You know, whatever your problem is, whatever this thing that drags you down is, you can overcome it through the Lord's help. You know, that's the beautiful thing about having this relationship with the Lord Jesus, is that he will help you overcome. And then hold fast. You know, if you were drowning in the sea and somebody threw you one of those life rings, you'd be hanging on to it for all your worth, right? And that's what we have with the Lord Jesus. You know, we have this truth, this knowledge, this wisdom that we only get from the Lord Jesus. And we need to hang on to that through our life, you know? And I think it's critical that we learn from these seven churches. And I challenge you, each to read those, to read about each one of those churches. Then some people feel that, after chapter 3, that at the end of chapter 3 is basically the rapture. And I feel like I agree with that pretty well, that there's a lot of people who disagree, and I wouldn't argue about it. It's not that critical, really, as long as you still realize that there is a rapture, the exact timing is probably not that critical. And there's a lot of really smart people. I mean, really Bible-believing, educated people that believe in different times for the rapture. And so that's not something I would really argue about. But anyway, so chapter 4. And this I enjoyed. I think you probably know that I read this fairly often in worship service. But I love chapter 4 and 5. Because it's a glimpse of heaven. It's a glimpse of the Lord Jesus. And so I like to read that. After these things, I looked. This is verse 1 in chapter 4. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." So this first thing you see is this door that's open in heaven. And in my mind, and this purely my thought on it, it's such an obvious invitation, isn't it? There's this door that's standing open in heaven. And Lord Jesus is waiting for people to come, waiting for people to accept salvation. And I think that it's a beautiful thing that door has not shut yet, Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. So a jasper stone is clear, crystal clear, and a sardius stone is blood red. And there was a rainbow over the throne like an emerald in appearance. And so we see this green rainbow, basically, over the throne of God. And around the throne were 24 elders, or 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. This vision is becoming more and more strange, maybe, interesting, exciting. You see these four living creatures, and in some parts of Scripture you can kind of see how different things are symbolic and not necessarily actually what they're stated as here. I tend to believe that these are actually four living creatures, and it's interesting to me that I think of these things, I think of these creatures, and it says that the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within. And day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will, they existed and were created." Was it Romans where it talks about creation and how people are without any excuse? They know there's a God because you can see it in creation, right? I like that. What do you call that? That screensaver, whatever you had on the computer there, Doug. Northern Lights, wasn't it? On the song thing today. So I liked it. I liked those sort of things. It just reminds me that God is a wonderful creator. He creates things that we can't imagine. And that's one of the beautiful things, I think, when we get to heaven, we're going to see stuff that it's going to blow our mind, isn't it? I mean, it's going to be so cool to see these things that we can't even imagine, these beings and these things that God has created. We watched a special the other day on a submarine that went down to, I think it was 22,000 feet. They wanted to find the deepest part in the ocean there. And so they were down, I think it was 22,000 feet. And down at the very bottom, they had this dead fish on a skewer sort of thing on the front of the submarine. And when they landed down the bottom of the ocean here, 22,000 feet down, this thing was sticking out there. And I don't know, you know, they must have suspected there was animals down there that would like that. But before you know it, I mean, this thing was just being devoured by creatures down there, you know, and creatures that, you know, you and I just can't even imagine. They're bizarre looking things, you know. And so I love the fact that you can't put God in a box. You can't say that, you know, God can only do this much. We don't know them what he can do, you know. I mean, there is no limit with God, right? So starting with verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I think about those seals, I read a little bit about seals, and there's a lot of times they use wax to seal. And I think of this, and in my translation here is a New American Standard. It talks about a book, but I think most people would probably think it's probably a scroll. And so on this scroll, basically, they put this wax seal on there, and that would tell you, basically, all it does is identify whether somebody's been into it or not, right? Somebody's opened it or not. The wax really doesn't have any strength. From what I understand, sometimes they put a little bit of thread in the wax, and that kind of tells you if you break it, now you got to deal with this thread and everything, and so it's very obvious, and it's not easily repaired, it's not easily fixed. And so a seal doesn't really protect something from being opened. It just lets people know that it has been opened. And verse 2 says, and I saw a strong angel. Now notice, it called him a strong angel. Not just an average angel, but a strong one. And I thought, well, why in the world would they, you know, specifically say a strong angel? Proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? Now this is a strong angel, right? And this is a wax seal, probably. And so at any moment, we would think, you know, this angel can rip this thing open. But he wouldn't dare, because he wasn't qualified to open it. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the world, sent into all the earth. And I was thinking about that, you know, earlier, we saw Jesus in this robe and all that. Now we see him as a lamb. So we keep seeing Jesus as a different being here. And I think, you know, obviously it's pointing towards his characteristics, or what the point he's trying to get across here. And here we see him as the lamb. It says that verse 5, it says that, behold the lion that is from the tribe of Judah. So we realize that that's another part of the Lord Jesus, that he's the lion. But in here, they want to emphasize the fact that he's the lamb, standing as if slain, having the seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Isn't that cool? I mean, isn't that something that should get us excited? They sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book." You know, he was the only one that was worthy, right? And what is this book? Well, once we get down to chapter 6, we realize this book is basically the book of punishment. It's the start of the tribulation. This is a pretty serious book. And each time you break these seals, you see, you know, more bad stuff getting ready to happen, you know? And so only he would be qualified to open that book. "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood." There again, it mentions his blood. "From every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." What a beautiful sight that we see there in heaven. I think about, you know, when we have our devotions at night, or whenever you have them, and you stop and you put aside the rest of the world, the other things that are going on, and you start talking to the Lord. Think of this. You know, because we aren't praying to somebody that doesn't care, or somebody that is non-powerful, whatever. We're praying to the God of the universe, right? What a privilege we have. And so I hope we don't take our prayer and our reading God's word for granted. I hope we don't relax too much. I know we can pray at any time in any situation, and you know, I think last week, I think you said something about, you know, there's that country song that says, "Jesus, take the wheel." You know, we can say a prayer while bad things are happening. But wow, we have this privilege of coming into his very presence, right? And talking to him and fellowshipping with him. And, you know, we talk to him through our prayers, and he talks to us through his word. And we can have this bond that this world will never know. Anybody who has rejected Jesus will never know that bond. Will never know that relationship. We have a relationship that is better than any human relationship you can have. You know, it is such a privilege. Help us never to take that for granted. Help us never to be blasé about it, right? Okay, I'd like us to turn to Revelation chapter 19 now, please. All right. There's so much here that I would love to go over, and I don't have the time. So I may just read part of it here. Chapter 19. "After these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her.'" We see that, you know, tribulation is over now, or this is the end of tribulation, chapter 19. And we see, and if you take time to read Revelation, you know, chapter 6 through 19, you realize that, you know, all this bad stuff has happened, and mankind is being judged. But God's judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! Or, which means, praise God. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice, be glad, and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, Do not do that, for I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and wages war. Now we see Jesus in a different light, don't we? And his eyes are a flame of fire. You know, I think about the flame of fire. You know, something about eyes are a flame of fire, you know, tells me you're not going to hide anything from him. You know, he can see right through, right? And upon his head are many diadems or crowns. And he has a name written upon him, which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that something to think of the Lord Jesus in that light? You know, he's nobody to mess with, you know. People need to get that figured out, you know. You don't want to reject Christ. That's not a good decision, you know. And we see here that, you know, we see him in real power here. And I'm going to skip down here a little ways. In verse 20, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed signs in his presence, in which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were thrown in alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Not a good ending for those guys, was it? That's the end of the Great Tribulation right there. So then, starting with in chapter 20, we see the millennium reign of Christ. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests to our God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison, and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. I love this. Verse 9. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. You know, I like that. I like the fact that God doesn't mess around, you know. He's a God of justice and of judgment. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw the great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. You know, and the great white throne judgment, that's not for believers, that's for unbelievers, you know. And we realize that, imagine being in their place, you know. Here you come before God, and he's got these books opened up, and you have this book of life. There's one book here, and it's got a bunch of names in it. And then he's got this other these other books that have all these deeds that people have done. And, you know, people are thinking, you know, I'm pretty good. I bet my deeds, you know, aren't that bad. And then God says, well, you realize that, you know, your name has to be recorded in the book of life. And he goes through the book of life and he looks for that name. That name's not there. That's eternity in hell, you know, in the lake of fire. The dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Not good. You know, what a terrible thing to end up in the lake of fire, to end up in eternity in hell. I'm gonna skip down to, we realize in chapter 22, we see a new heaven, a new earth, and it's a great place to be, and I encourage you all to read that. But, you know, it talks about that he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll no longer be death, there'll no longer be any mourning or crying. And he says, verse 6, he says, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But of the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then chapter 22, we see, he showed me a river of the water of life. Chapter 22, verse 1, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And then we skip to the very end. Starting with verse 12. This is Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us to enjoy, to to be encouraged by it, to help us, to guide us. I just thank you for each one that's here this morning. I just pray that each one receives a blessing from your word. And I just pray that you'd help us each day. Help us to live for you. Help us to find excitement in our relationship with you. Help us to be renewed day by day. And just to be thankful for what you've done for us. Help us to tell other people about you. Help us to have to show a love for our fellow mankind, knowing that if they don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they'll spend eternity in hell. We give you thanks for this time together, and give you praise and worship this morning for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.